You know, last week we looked at one life, and we looked at a man by the name of Hezekiah. The kingdom of Israel, you remember, was divided into two kingdoms at this point, and Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was king of Judah. His kind of claim to fame was that he boarded up the temple, and worship of the one true God was forbidden. He even built altars to foreign gods, and he finally dies. And so Hezekiah, his son, takes over and becomes king. And Judah's a mess at this point. And immediately Hezekiah makes this really bold move when he first took office because he wanted people to know it was a new day. So he had all the altars of the false gods torn down, very public display. He reopened the temple. He reestablished the celebration of Passover and other sacred feasts. And scripture said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. Wouldn't you love to have that written about you? Did what was right in the sight of God. Hezekiah is worshiping God. He's leading his nation. He's honoring God with his one and only life. And then, remember, trouble comes in. Sennacherib, an Assyrian king. The Assyrians were noted for being very brutal. They would slaughter their enemies. They would destroy cities, just level them. He had this massive army. He has Jerusalem surrounded. And scripture says Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Now, you remember it was a threatening letter. It was demanding full surrender. And when you read the letter in scripture, it kind of lays out in detail what the Assyrians plan on doing to Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem if they don't surrender. And so Hezekiah reads this letter. He rereads it. He realizes that Jerusalem is vulnerable. In fact, it's very weak at this point. And that situation just kind of weighs on him. And eventually it crushes him to the point that he does the only thing that Hezekiah knows to do. It says, then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He spread out the letter before God, and we talked about that last week. And that letter was kind of a visual aid, and it wasn't for God, because God didn't need it. I mean, God already knew the situation. He knew every micro detail of the situation. Hezekiah spreads it out, and I think it was because it kept him focused. It made the communication very, very clear for him. He goes, God, this is the situation. This is what I cannot handle. This is what I can't do on my own. And so he lifts a prayer to heaven, says, now Lord our God, deliver us from his hands. Two words we've talked a lot about through this series, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord our God. God hears the prayer. God makes a promise that he will deliver the city of Jerusalem. And that night, God unleashes his power, supernatural power. 185,000 Assyrians, they die during the night. The next morning, the remaining Assyrians woke up. They realize what's happened. They pack their bags. They head home. One prayer, one God, and one amazing, amazing victory. I mean, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. Last week, I asked you to think about, you know, what is it or what do you care about so deeply in your life that you would be willing to physically spread it out before God and lift that prayer? And it was interesting because it generated a lot of conversation. I talked to people after the service, got some emails this week. But people were telling me about their situations and what they were going to spread out before God and, you know, how should they go about that. And I was talking to someone right after service last week, and in the course of the conversation, they asked me, they said, when was the first time you spread something out before God? And at that time, I was like, I don't remember. I'm not sure. I'll have to think about that. I mean, I've done it numerous times through my life, but I need to kind of retrack and I'll get back to you. And so this week, that's exactly what I did. I thought a lot about, you know, when was the first time? And I kind of retracked my spiritual steps, looked at major life events and, you know, those defining moments. And I finally, I tracked it back to very early time when I was first in college at Lincoln Christian College. And I've shared the story before, but I was taking a class on the study of the Holy Spirit at the time. And the professor Lowry, who was a great professor, he wanted us to see how the Holy Spirit worked. And I think specifically he wanted us to experience that work in and through our lives. And so he asks us to think about someone in our life that maybe was struggling, who desperately needed God in their life. And he said, write their name down, put it on a piece of paper, and then pray a very simple prayer. God, use me to reach them. And then he told us to keep the paper with us, put it in our pocket or purse or whatever. And that when we felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit or we thought about that person, to get the paper out, look at the name, and pray. And so I realized that he didn't say spread it out before God, but that's exactly what he was having us do. And what I did that evening, I had the name on the paper, and I did something I'd never done before. I got down on my knees. And I prayed. I prayed for a coworker named Donnie. And I remember praying and saying, you know, God, use me. I mean, Donnie had a lot of problems. He'd been kicked around most of his life. He spent the majority of his time off. He was either drunk or high. And I just said, God, use me to talk to him about Jesus Christ. Now, I decided, after I got up from that prayer, that I would not initiate the God conversation. In other words, I'm not going to walk up to him and go, well, talking about God, and then transition in. But I did decide that if the Holy Spirit would open a window of some sort, that I would respond. See, I wanted to know that it really was the Holy Spirit working. And so I headed to work that night. I worked midnights at Kroger's at the time. And all evening, I kept thinking about the paper that was in my pocket. I kept thinking about the prayer that I had prayed. And I kept kind of anxiously watching and waiting. I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to move, for the Holy Spirit to do something. All evening, waited. We're standing around the time clock, waiting for our opportunity to clock out and go home. And finally, click, we clocked out. And so I thought, well, nothing. I'm heading out to the car. And then I hear behind me, Donnie goes, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? He says, I want to ask you something. You always seem happy, pretty upbeat. You always seem at peace about things. He says, you have something that I don't have. What's your secret? And so we went to breakfast, and we talked for a couple hours that night. And that conversation led to him giving his life to Jesus Christ. One name, one prayer, one God, one Holy Spirit-driven opportunity, one life. And friends, if you've been around here very long, you know that that one, that situation, marked me. I mean, God ambushed my heart that day. It was a defining moment in my life. See, what started as probably a class project really changed my life. I mean, after he bowed a knee to Jesus Christ, I remember inviting him to come to the church that I attended. And for the very first time, I sat where you're sitting, and I looked at the church through someone else's eyes. And I looked at the surroundings and it was kind of like a dinosaur. I mean, the music, it was archaic. I mean, Donnie listened to Queen. You know, that was his band. He didn't get it. You know, the terms that we were using were theological. They were otherworldly. I mean, he kept going, what are they talking about? What's that word? I mean, bottom line is Donnie didn't fit. He didn't fit in. And I remember sitting there that day, and I remember pledging to myself that if I was ever part of a ministry, if God would ever see fit to put me in a position, I would do whatever it takes to provide a compelling, creative, contemporary, biblically focused church that they could connect to. Because I realized there are scores of Donnies in this world. We have a church. We're not archaic. We're not boring, definitely. We're loud. High octane, but here's the deal. We are positioned to reach scores of Donnies in this world. You know, Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, he gathered his disciples together. He gave them a mission. It's known as the Great Commission. He said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Jesus gave them one mission. It is math-oriented. It is all about multiplication. I mean, he gave one mission to all of his followers. It's a two-sided equation. You know, the first side is Jesus talked about evangelism, which simply means talking and communicating to others the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did to save us. The other side of the equation, it's discipleship. It's taking someone that's bowed a knee, that's a fired up follower of Jesus Christ, and developing them into mature believers. Jesus said, we're to multiply. We're to multiply new believers. We're to multiply the mature followers. This multiplication takes place in a thing called the church. The church was never intended to be a place where Christians kick back, get comfortable, and get complacent. Never was. Apostle Paul said his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Friends, we are to be involved in multiplication. And I know anytime I've ever talked on this topic, someone will come up to me and they'll go, so is it a number thing? Is it a number deal? Yeah, it is. It is. Through the pages of Scripture, Jesus talks about numbers after numbers after numbers. The mission of the church is to multiply. You know, Jesus challenges us on the front end of that equation that we are to pray for the unchurched. We're to pray for those that are far from God or have forgotten about God. We're to befriend them. We're to invite them. Why? So they can hear the compelling, life-changing message of salvation. And then Jesus says we're to take those new believers and engage them, disciple them, baptize them, help them develop and use their unique skill sets within the context of a biblically functioning church. One call, one mission. It's one way that you measure the success of a church by one thing, the Great Commission. We're not to worry about what other churches are doing. We're to ask ourselves, how are we doing when it comes to the Great Commission? You know, are we reaching people? Are we reaching people that don't know God, that are far from God, that have forgotten about God? And are we helping them mature in their faith? Why do we help them mature? So we can reach more people for Jesus Christ. Change one more life, mark one more eternity. You know, I was reflecting on the different times that I have spread stuff out before God. And I didn't realize it till this week, but many times, not all, but many times, the reason why I felt I wanted to spread stuff out before God, it was around this one mission, marking eternity. You know, it's that one mission that led to a high degree to the birth of this church. It's what led us to pray bold prayers. It's what leads us to serve, to sacrifice. It is in the DNA. It is part of it's our mission statement of why we exist. You know, leading people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You've often heard me say that we get uncomfortable around here for the cause. We get uncomfortable for that one mission. And that one mission is worth whatever it costs. We live in this day and age where people like comfort. I mean, comfort's king, kind of. So we've got kind of this spa mentality in our society. We are creatures of comfort. We want comfortable clothes and comfortable cars and comfortable careers. We want to be financially comfortable. You know, my happiness, my needs, my desire, my agenda, my stuff. Me, 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 me. We're into comfort. A lot of things push against the comfort. I mean, in this world, I think about war, terrorism. I think about the fluctuating markets. I think about buyouts and downsizing, political strife, you know, changing technology, instability, stress, anxiety. Now everybody's getting uncomfortable, aren't you? I mean, we want comfort. But friends, I do not think that Jesus was talking about comfort when he said things like in Matthew 10:16, he's addressing Christians, he's addressing his followers. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep to be slaughtered among wolves. I mean, that doesn't sound very comfortable. I don't think Jesus was thinking comfort when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, it's just my read on it. But I don't think he was talking comfort. See, I believe Jesus is thinking uncomfortable. Now, I'm talking to believers right now. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, made him Lord and Savior of your life, I believe we are to get uncomfortable for the cause. Some of you are getting uncomfortable with me saying that. But I believe that's what he wants. You know, I believe, and I have said many times, this church, we will get comfortable with being uncomfortable. I think about God got uncomfortable. He got uncomfortable for you and me. He got uncomfortable because he was willing to send his son to this world to live an extremely uncomfortable life and to die an uncomfortable death so that he could win a victory over sin, so that he could conquer death. And because God got uncomfortable, because Jesus got uncomfortable, salvation is possible. Heaven is a possibility for us. Comfortable, uncomfortable. I mean, you think about it, we will spend more time in eternity than anywhere. A lot more time than we will spend on this planet. And we get to choose. We get to choose eternal comfort or eternal discomfort. Jesus got uncomfortable. Jesus told uncomfortable stories. Jesus did some uncomfortable things so that we could be comfortable in eternity. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, boil it down for you, we get uncomfortable for that one mission, for that one cause. We get uncomfortable for that. Now, Faith Fellowship, we've created a pretty comfortable environment, haven't we? I mean, you're sitting in your chairs, don't go to sleep. But they're comfortable. And this is a comfortable place. I hear that often from people that visit. People that try and church out again, haven't been for a long time. This is a comfortable place if you're far from God. This is a comfortable place if you've forgotten God, maybe given up on church. You can come in here, you can check things out, you can be challenged. And our hope and our prayer is that someday, while they're comfortable, they hear that message and they hear God's call and they bow a knee and they make him Lord and Savior of their life. We get uncomfortable for that one mission. That mission marks eternity. It marks it. That one mission has driven me many times, especially in the past few years, to spread things out before God. You know, last week I talked about one of those times, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the message from last week. Go online and follow that. But here's kind of the abridged version. Faith Fellowship, we took a bold move years ago. We ended up raising money. We bought the land. We had enough to secure a loan to build this facility. We opened it in 2008. In 2009, we went into the Now campaign, and we really had a two-step initiative. The first step, we wanted to raise enough commitment from people to cover 3 years of mortgage payments. And then the second step in that was to add space for our kids and for our youth. We came up short. We didn't even raise enough to cover our mortgage payments. And it really made it impossible to take that second step. By 2010, we were feeling the pinch around here. You know, we were heading toward serious financial issues if we didn't get things changed around and going in a different direction. And for some of the leaders in this church, that consumed us. It consumed our thoughts. And I shared with you last week, I remember looking at the situation, looking at the numbers. I'd get up every morning, sit down at my desk, and had all these papers spread out on the desk. And I just thought, God, please don't let us die. We have so much more to do. And then I stood before the congregation, and I said, we have to close this financial gap. And 80 families stepped up, and we closed that gap. We have known for a long time that we need more space for our kids and our youth and our infants. We knew that when we built this, that would be the next step that we take. Now, we've been growing as a church. God has blessed us. I mean, we've got kids and youth, and I don't know about you, but every time I see them, it does my heart good just to see kids excited about God, excited about the church, to see them smiling as they're coming out of classes, and, you know, just that joy. We see new people every week. I mean, it is rare to not have people come in for the first time on a weekend. I mean, we just do. We have people visit and check us out. We've got room in here. Look next to you. Is there some empty seats? We've got room. We have space to grow. But we're running out of options when it comes to our infants and our children and our youth. Now, our teachers are doing an amazing job. I mean, they are making the best use of a very limited space and a chaotic space. I mean, we're in and out of the auditorium, and, you know, they can't do some of the things that they would like to do just because of sound issues bleeding over between the two. We got kids in every corner. If you were to go out there right now, don't go out there right now, but you could. You would notice they're in every corner out there. We have kids over at the little house on the corner. But for us to continue growing, for us to continue reaching families for Jesus Christ, we need more space. I've been spreading this out before God for several years. Other leaders have been doing the same thing. It weighs on us. You know, it's been that one prayer for several years now. You know, God, bless us. Bless us. Why? So that we can continue to reach people in the River Bend area. So that we can strengthen families. So that more kids will love you. So that they'll know you as Lord and Savior. So that we mark eternity. One prayer. One prayer. You know, since closing the financial gap to cover those mortgage payments, leaders have been working hard behind the scenes, doing everything they can to really get us in a position so that we could take that step, that next step. Last year in the fall, how many of you were here during Now campaign? I'm just curious if you were here during Now. Okay, all right. For those of you, you know this, those commitments came to an end last year. And the 80 families that had made those three-year commitments in 2009 helped us close the gap in 2010. Many of them were people that helped us get the land and get secure the loan for this. They did another amazing thing, God-honoring thing, and I'm going to guess many of you do not know this, but they got uncomfortable again last year. You know, they agreed to continue giving at the level they'd been giving the 3 years for some, the 6 years prior to that, that they would just continue doing that, which allowed us to do something very significant in this church, and that was to unify our budget, which, just to make it simple, it meant all the operating expenses that make everything happen, make all the ministries happen. This includes mortgage, everything that financially this church puts out was able to be put into our regular operating and covered by our regular giving in this church. That's significant because it's put us in a position to take the next needed step of adding additional space. About 7 months ago, put together a building team, so to speak, and they were made up of various people that serve in different capacities in this church, some of the teachers that work with our children, with our youth, people that have expertise in certain areas that we felt it would help us. And we spent about 6 months just looking at space issues. You know, how much space do we need? What are the building options that are out there? What type of structure can we build? Where should we place it on the property? What's the size that it needs to be? What's the needs that need to be handled with it? Wrestled with a lot of questions, a lot of questions. And after a lot of prayer, a lot of research, a lot of really hard work, came to the conclusion that God was pulling us in this direction. And we all just looked at each other and it was like, it is time to move forward as a church, to take that step and get that space for the kids and the youth. And here's kind of the accumulation of those efforts. And I'm going to give you a quick snapshot, okay? Just a quick snapshot. This is conceptual, but this is what One's all about. This first image, if you take a look at that, that is structure that exists, and then all the area, and it'd be the southwest corner of the building that you're seeing there, the second sidewalk, that's the new addition. New addition will have its own entrance from outside. We will also have an entrance that's inside what is our present nursery out there. Now, if you look, this is a picture of a redesigned nursery. And this is, if you were standing in the commons looking in to the nursery, the doors that are behind the really cute couple and their kids there, that would take you into the new space. And but we'll redesign the space so that it'll serve as an entrance for the new area, for the kids' space, and it'll be a check-in area where you could check in the infants and toddlers and the little bitty children through there. This is the kids' space, and it's 5,000 square feet. It's kid-centric space. It'll be geared toward them, and you've got one large room where youth could worship, have activities. Children on Sunday morning, the zones can do kind of take their program to where they're wanting to go. And midweek could be used by our youth. There's two adjacent rooms here that'll be for the smaller children, and then the nursery kind of spills over from the present nursery area into that space as well. There are bathrooms there for the kids and some storage areas. Now, I'm going to go into more detail about this over the next few weeks, but I want you to remember something, and this was very important to us when we first landed out here. It isn't about buildings. It's not about building buildings. Buildings are tools. They're tools that we use. We build space so that we can change lives, so that we can make a difference in kids' lives, in youth's lives, and we can make a difference in their eternity. So just remember that. Buildings are tools. This is a tool that we're in. God uses this space. You know, I think sometimes we forget that. You know, God has blessed us with all that he's blessed us with. And we're just to use it to make a difference in this world and make a difference in eternity, make a difference in people's lives. Now, here's what I'm asking everyone here to do. One, I want you to read the one brochure. You don't have it with you right now, but when you leave today, the ushers will be at the door, and take one. It's okay if you and your spouse both want one. That we've got plenty. You can take what you want. I'm asking you to read that, to read all of it, and to get on the same page so that we can have conversations. I want you to continue praying. You know, ask God to bless the One campaign. You know, sometime during the day, each day, open it up, spread it out before God, and just pray a so that prayer, whatever's on your heart. But just say, God, bless us so that we can keep reaching families. Or maybe it's your family, or maybe it's your grandkids, or maybe it's someone down the street, and you can get as specific as you want, but just say, God, bless us. I would ask you to attend one of two question and answer. They're going to be identical other than maybe questions that get asked. But next week, after the worship service, that's November the 10th, we'll have a question and answer in here. We'll go into more detail, try and answer questions people may have. Answer questions that you don't have. But we're going to try and go through that. The other is November the 17th, which is the following week. We'll also do a question and answer, same thing. It's important. It's important to be here for that. So pick one, probably be a 45-minute meeting. But we'll just kind of talk through things. But again, we'll answer questions you have, some you may not have, but we'll do that. And then I'm asking you, get uncomfortable. If you're a Christian, get uncomfortable for God. You know, just begin to add to your prayer life and just say, God, what do you want to do through me to imprint the future? What do you want to do to make this happen? You know, what do you want to do to mark eternity? God, what do you want to do through me? And just have a conversation, you and God, and let God lead you. All right? Then on November the 24th, and we'll talk more about this, but Celebration Sunday, we'll bring our gifts and our commitments and just place them before God. And something just to keep in mind, this is up and beyond what we presently give, all right? We have to maintain where we are to keep doing what we're doing. So you can't just shift things around and go, well, I'll quit giving to operating, I'll give to this. But pray about that, and like I said, we'll talk more about that. One campaign has one goal: raise $700,000 to add 5,000 square feet, kid-centric space for them. One goal, and know this, every dollar that's given goes directly to that building. And as soon as we raise the money, we build. Now, my hope and my prayer, and I believe this is very doable, that we break ground in the fall of next year, 2014. We could break ground in the spring of 2014 if we get the money by then, but that's where we're going. That's what we're heading toward. You know, people ask me once in a while, they go, you get pretty passionate about God. You get pretty passionate about the church. And friends, I'll tell you why. I have surveyed this life. I have looked around, and I cannot find any place that there is a greater return. I mean, you show me something that has more eternal value, and I will leave what I'm doing, and I'd pursue it with every bit of energy and passion and love that I have in me. But there is no place. There's not. I mean, there is no place there is a greater return. And there's no place you can put your energies, your resources, and your talents, and your gifts, and, you know, whatever. I mean, it marks eternity. I mean, I believe with everything in me, the church is the hope for the world. I do not believe that the government's going to fix it. I do not believe some organization is going to fix this world. Some new book, some new thought. No, it's the Church of Jesus Christ that will change the world. That's where you find hope. I'm going to ask the band to come join me. We're going to continue in worship. But friends, pray about this. Know this is the direction we're heading. I think it's an exciting time. But we're marking eternity. It's what it's all about. You know, come this week, Wednesday night. I'm excited. I've heard the youth worship several times. They're going to lead us in worship, but they lead each other in worship every week. And come support them, see what they're doing, and we'll worship God together. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, we praise you today. And God, I am humbled that you brought us to this place, this time. God, you have you've just allowed us to touch so many people's lives. What started out in room in a house, Lord, you have brought us to this point so fast, so quick. God, I pray that you'd continue to bless us so that we'd make your name known throughout the Riverbend area. God, that we would strengthen families. We would reach out to the poor and those that are hurting and struggling. God, that you would use us to make a difference in places all around this planet. God, may we always be faithful. And God, you say get uncomfortable, we'll get uncomfortable. You tell us to go right, we're going right. You tell us to go left, we'll go left. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I pray that you'd continue to guide our steps, direct our path, give us strength, give us endurance, help us to run a good race. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship.